Extend greetings in Jesus' name to each one. Thank you for coming out today. Special blessing to you as visitors that are among us. So for our message today, we together will be looking at an attribute of God seen in the Lord Jesus Christ, looking at the last part of chapter 9 of Matthew, and found it interesting how Matthew chapter 9, the latter part, flows into chapter 10. And here we have the disciples being sent out to preach the gospel. But I believe the burden of this starts in chapter 9. And so we're going to look at an attribute that I think is very pertinent when it comes to caring for souls around us. And that attribute to be considered is compassion. We're going to see that in verse 36 of chapter 9. Compassion. And so I titled my message today, Compassion, the Mother of Duty. Compassion, comma, the mother of duty. And I would like to show us throughout the message the powerful impact that this attribute, compassion, should have on any one of us. We're going to see it in the life of Jesus. We're going to see it in numerous different ones in the New Testament. Compassion, the mother of duty. When I was a teenager, my oldest brother had left his former church and joined the Eastern Mennonites. And of course, that was a little different for us. But one of the things the Eastern Mennonites would have done that we in our group didn't know much of is evangelism. And so, of course, my mother had made the statement that, who knows, maybe my brother will be sent on the mission field. I thought about that, and I decided then and there's two things that I never want to be. I never want to be a preacher, and I never want to be a missionary. I wonder if there was something lacking as a teenager in my heart. Wonder if it was this attribute of compassion. Caring for others. It seems, as we're going to see in the scripture, that if of compassion, if this attribute that we'll so clearly see in the life of Jesus, that if that thing is burning in our hearts, if that thing's for real, it will restrain us and compel us to duty. I look at some men, and even today yet, I still shake my head at times when I just look and try to consider the life of the Apostle Paul. It could have been so different. He lived such a busy, stressful, strenuous, persecuted life. Why did he do it? I think it's in Romans chapter 11. Paul, writing to the Romans, he said, I think if I got it, he said he would be accursed for Christ if only his brethren would be saved, his people. And so we see such a passion, a compelling passion. And one of them compelling passions is that of being compassionate. Apostle Paul, I still can hardly grasp the idea of two young Moravian men jumping in a ship and sailing to an island where they were going to turn themselves over to be slaves the rest of their life, to die as a slave in a foreign country, just to be able to win some souls to Christ. Even though I would like to think that there's some compassion in my heart, I still have a little hard time imagining that. What was it in these men that would compel them to lay everything else aside that we think is so important? Married life, children, grandchildren, be among the relatives, be among the church body, make a living, toil the ground, sow the seed, lay it all aside. Go be a slave in a foreign country. Compassion. The mother of duty. Talk about a lot of different ones. Another one I've read about recently is David Brainerd to the Indians here in America. Lived to what? Age 29 or just around there somewhere. Died a young life. He was warned if he keeps on his rigid, rugged schedule. He didn't even take care of his health, which may have not been so wise. One village, Indian village after the next, making his circle. So committed to the souls of men. There had to be something behind that driving it. It was more than just the knowledge it's the right thing to do, but I believe it's men and also women who had a compassion for the souls of men. So let's read Matthew chapter 9, and we're going to read verses 35 to 38. It says, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into the harvest. Chapter 10, And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sicknesses and all manner of diseases." I see the two chapters, of course, just flowing together. As we all know, they weren't broken chapters at one time. And so I see Jesus looking at the multitudes, and it says he was moved with compassion. And it moved him to do something. He said, you need to pray that God will send forth laborers. Then he himself did that very thing. And he called his 12 disciples, and he gave them power to go out and preach the gospel and heal the sick. This word, compassion, Jesus was moved with compassion. The phrase, moved with compassion, is an inner, heartfelt pity that moves one to respond. An inner, heartfelt pity that moves one to respond. It is to, I think the dictionary, maybe the Vines, I think it was the Strong's Concordance that gave it this way. It is to have the bowels yearn. The bowels yearn. When the scripture in the New Testament relates to the bowels, it's talking about the very innermost part of the being. And so when it says it is to have the bowels yearn, it's talking about something within, deep within, that moves on a person. Jesus was moved with compassion, and he called him to duty. And so, compassion, the mother of duty. We're going to see later numerous places in Scripture where compassion moves a person to duty. But we'll focus on that a little later. Let's just consider a few things in our text, as we have read here. It says that Jesus went about all the cities and villages teaching and preaching. So he taught, he did teaching and preaching. I thought it was interesting. Some of us say we're teachers, some of us say we're preachers. I'm probably not as much of a teacher as I'm a preacher. Jesse, I think, is more of a teacher maybe than a preacher. I don't know. I think that's what he would say. But I thought it's interesting. Jesus was a teacher and he was a preacher. And so I have long already committed myself not to get too hung up on specific giftings, but rather to say, you know what? I want to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to have all of the gifts as much as of them I can have. Now, I realize in my physical state, I'll probably be a little stronger in some than others. That just probably will be that way. But Jesus was a preacher and he was a teacher. Not only did he teach and preach, but it says he healed every sickness and every disease. You know, sometimes we have a little bit of a hesitation. You know, where do we balance this whole thing between spiritual needs of people and felt needs? Spiritual needs and felt needs. You know, is it right to give someone a sandwich? You know, Jesus made no qualms. He went about preaching, and he went about teaching, and he went about healing every sickness and every disease. Spiritual needs or felt needs? You know, Jesus faced the same challenge, the very same challenge we're faced with today. People follow for the loaves and the fishes. John 6:26, Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because of the miracles, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." That's why you're following me. You're following me because it satisfied your stomach. You're not following me because you saw the miracles which authenticated the message. You're simply following me because you had some food to eat. And so we're going to be faced with that today. And I know we stumble around a little bit and get a little bit concerned if somebody's following us because of the loaves and fishes, but it's been done for Jesus, and it didn't stop him from meeting the felt needs of the people. The loaves and the fishes and the other miracles were for Jesus a vehicle by which to convince the followers of the authenticity of the gospel. And I believe that it's okay to hand someone a sandwich. I think it's okay to hand someone a sandwich and show them the love of Christ. I think that is fine. We need to use our caring for the felt needs of humanity to be a proof that I'm a real Christian and that the message that I am preaching is authentic. Our young men who were on the cast team, they know what it's like to go and work for homeowners and just work with the felt needs, primarily. I know there's other spiritual activities that go on, but it is true that those kind of things led a tremendous testimony for the glory of God. So yes, let's go about teaching and preaching, and let's go about meeting the felt needs. Second thing we see here is Jesus saw the multitude. So what I suspect has happened here, Jesus went from the synagogue to synagogue, and he healed people as he went. And as he went, and as he journeyed, more people grouped together, and more people grouped together, and people kept following until it says there were multitudes following him. It says he turned around, he saw the multitudes. And I believe as Jesus saw the multitudes, he got a picture in his mind. And that picture was of a shepherd and sheep. But in his mind's picture, the vision he got was that there was no shepherd, or if there was a shepherd, the shepherd wasn't caring for the sheep. And so he pictured these multitudes following him as having no shepherd and scattered abroad. It said they were fainted and scattered abroad. And if you study into this word fainted and you put it into sheep language or into the shepherd's language, it would be that of a cast sheep. And if I am correct on it, a sheep can once in a while somehow roll over and end up on its back, maybe in a little bit of a ditch. We have that sometimes. Actually, the last time that we were out at Wisconsin, son-in-law just left. Well, I think my son Joel helped let two young animals out on pasture. And of course, out there, there's hills. I mean, they're so steep, you don't drive a tractor on some of those pasture fields that they have there. And so they left these two out, and the next morning the one was dead. And like there was nothing wrong with it. And so I had the job to take the skid loader out and load it up, bring it in, get rid of it. And I got out there, and I figured right away I knew what happened. This animal was always used to flat ground, totally level, always used to it. And it did the no-no, and it laid downhill, and probably during the night it rolled over on its side because it was kind of leaning that way. And sometimes, especially on a hill, some animals won't get up. And then they bloat, and they die. Well, they were pretty disappointed. But that is what I guess happens somewhat similar to sheep. They end up on their back, their legs straight up in the air, and they're kicking their legs. And they can't do anything. And they're sure to die. Jesus, when he looked at the multitude, he got a picture of sheep scattered here and there, hither and yon. A shepherd with sheep, the shepherd's here, the sheep are somewhat in a contained circle. He's watching them, he's caring for them. Not this case. They're scattered. They're scattered here and there. They're vulnerable to the predators that'll come out of the woods and carry away with the sheep. And then he sees a few sheep who are cast. They're laying. They're up. Their legs are straight in the air, and they're kicking away. They're completely helpless. And unless somebody comes and rescues them, they're going to die right there. And I believe as he got that picture and said, this is the picture of humanity. It says he was moved with compassion. The innermost being yearned for these sheep that were scattered abroad and were fainting cast. Amazing. And so I began to think, do I take the time to look at the multitudes and to get a vision like Jesus, God of the multitudes? Sheep scattered, wandering, bleeding, running over here, running over there. They don't know where the shepherd is. Running from this corner to that corner of the pasture. They don't know where to go. Sheep laying there, here and there, with their feet up in the air, kicking. Do we get that kind of picture of humanity? I think all of us know what it, you know, the pictures are numerous. You take a home where the lady's on her fourth man. She might have four children, one from each a different man. We see it all the time. Pottsville, Lebanon. They don't know who their father is. There's no training, no teaching. They run like wild animals. You look at them and you say, if someone don't intervene, if something don't happen, you know where they're going to end up. Many of these are going to be sitting in prison one day. Do we get a mental picture of humanity? The drunkard that just goes back to the drink again and goes back to the drink again. The miserable life. Does it move us from our innermost being with compassion for these many souls? Jesus, of course, in other places talked about the shepherds that the Jewish people had over them. And he said, they're not true shepherds. At one place in Ezekiel, he says to the shepherds, those who were supposed to be caring for the sheep, the prophets, seemeth it a small thing unto you to have eaten up the good pasture? Do you think it isn't enough that you went out and you gobbled up the pasture before the sheep? But you must tread down with your feet the residue of your pastures. and have drunk of the deep waters, but you must foul the residue with your feet. Not only do you go out and gobble up the grass, but then you tramp it all down so there's none for the sheep. Not only do you get a drink in the clean pool, when you're done, it's all dirty and muddy. You tramp it all up so there's no clean water for those coming after you. As for my flock, they eat that which you have trodden with your feet. They drink that which you have fouled with your feet. So we ask a real simple question. Are people to benefit you, or are you to benefit people? What are you here for? What am I here for? Myself? Am I living for myself and what I can get out of life? Or are we truly living for the good of others? So these sheep, they were fainted and scattered. It was Jesus' evaluation of the multitudes, and he was moved with compassion. You know, it is so easy for me to make a quick judgment on people. And I think I shared this this account before. A number of years ago, I wanted to get some kerosene. I don't even know what I was using kerosene for at that point. Go to the local service station, get some kerosene. And when I went, the pump was off to the side of the building. I went to get kerosene. It was locked. And so I went in. The lady had to come out and lock it, probably because it was around the side of the building. No stealing. The second time I went to get kerosene, I decided to just go right in to the service man and ask him to unlock because they lock it. So I walked in there, and this time instead of the lady, it's a man. And I said, I'd like to get kerosene. And he looked at me and responded like, so? And I was like, well, I said, it was locked the last time I came here. I thought maybe it needs to be unlocked. No, go get your kerosene. He was so curt. I was so offended. I thought, that's no way to treat customers. I got my kerosene, I paid for it, and I left, and I decided that's the last time I'm going back there. I think it was a God thing. It was only about a week or two later, Jim Marinkov knew the gentleman, or somehow knew the gentleman, and Jim one day, just out of the blue, asked if I knew this fellow that works over there and said that he had a twin brother and his twin brother had just died. And I put the puzzle together and I decided that he was going through that probably at the time I walked in there. And you know, all of a sudden, my attitude towards the man completely changed. Completely changed. And I am trying to be, and I'm not real well, but I'm trying to be more careful at judging people. Have you ever went through the grocery store, got into the line, and it just seemed the clerk was just having a bad day? I've tried to always just imagine what might be going through this life. What might this woman or this man be facing? You know what? It changes the picture. I told you already, the gentleman that used to drive up and down Old 22, and he's Nova with a different color fender, and I mean, he was a crazy man. He was just so crazy. And the time I tried to decide he needed a friend and waved to him, he got so mad at me, he shouted and fisted me, and I decided I better be careful never to wave to him again. But you think, how can you be like that? How can you be so ugly? Until one day, totally by God's providence, in the city of Lebanon, walk around the corner, right there he is sitting. And first impulse was to, which way do I run? I don't want to be around this crazy man. But of course, God compelled me to go and sit beside him on the step. What are you doing here? And all of a sudden, I found out more about his life story than I've ever known before. And all of a sudden, out of my heart, okay, bowels of compassion. Bowels of compassion. Move with compassion. Move to what? Move to where? Compassion, the mother of duty. We see here Jesus was moved to send forth laborers into the harvest field. Another thing we see in this passage is Jesus specifically asking that we pray that God would send forth laborers. Is it possible that God is committed to working in cooperation with his people? Is it possible? If that's possible, then there's a good possibility that we are responsible, that there are millions of people today who've never heard the gospel. And there are millions of people today who've never had a Bible in their language. We may not be the ones that God will send, but if God is working in cooperation with his people, then the amount of people who are on the mission field, who are interested in mission, who are given their lives once a week to go to Pottsville or Lebanon, will be in proportion to our prayers. Is that possible? I have been very convicted as I studied this and realized it says, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. What are we going to do about it? Pray the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. There's a possibility, actually a very good possibility, that the dregs of humanity, the vast sea of humanity, is being reached or not reached by whether we're praying. Now that is exciting in one sense, to the fact that I might just be a day laborer. I might carry a lunch pail. I might have a family to attend to. I probably will never be called to Africa on the mission field. But I have the opportunity once, twice, thrice a day to make a request. Oh God, please raise up another missionary. Raise up another heart. Raise up another person among us with a burden to reach souls. I have that opportunity. And there is a possibility that in accordance to the proportion of our prayer, so the proportion of laborers. And the exciting thing is, mothers, you might have more of an impact on the mission field than you would ever know. That's something you can do. Busy mothers from morning till night and half the night, God sent forth laborers into the mission field. Have we been faithful in praying? Have we asked the question, why so many people that have been unreached? Why so many people who've not had a Bible in their language? Well, we might have our busy schedules. Well, that's one thing we can do. That's one thing we can do. Moved with compassion. What is my response to the masses of humanity? The murderer, the drunkard, the adulterer, the broken homes, the broken lives from drugs and alcohols, those steeped in religion with no peace, no joy, no blessing, those that are hungry and thirsty physically. What is my response? Does it move me to compassion? Let's consider a few as we consider compassion, the mother of duty. Pharaoh's daughter probably did her usual thing, took her maids, and had come down to the water to bathe. That they come down to the water, they saw something very unusual, a basket floating among the reeds. And she told her maids to go get the basket. And they brought the basket to her, and they opened up the basket, and the Bible says the baby began to cry. And the Bible also says that she was moved to compassion. And she was so moved to compassion, she did the thing that she should have never been allowed to do, and that was save a little Hebrew boy. But she was moved to compassion. Why did she go against her very own father and the command and the decree that was given? There was something within her. When that basket opened up, and I think it was of the Lord, I believe that baby was laying completely quiet up to that point. As the basket was brought out of the reeds and it was opened up, the baby began to cry, and somewhere deep down within this daughter of Pharaoh, something welled up within her, and it moved her to save a little boy when all the rest were being killed. We know the story of Jeremiah. He had just preached to the people, and they got so mad at him, they went and threw him into the dungeon, and it says he sank into the mire. But there was one man by the name of Ebed-Melech who knew that Daniel was in there, and he went to the king and said, "King, if you let Daniel in there, there's no bread in the city. He is going to die in there." And the king said, "Do what you got to do. Get the men you need, pull them out." Something within this man, Ebed-Melech, moved him to compassion. Not only did he feel sorry for Jeremiah down in there, but he did something about it. He was moved to duty. And he went to the king and made the appeal. He went to the temple, got ropes, got some rags, and he dropped it down. He gave direction to Jeremiah how to harness himself up, and he pulled him up out of there. Compassion, the mother of duty. William Booth. I never realized, but William Booth was a Methodist preacher before he started his career to reaching out to the homeless. He was a Methodist preacher, a pastor in a church. He left his pastorate because he was moved with compassion for the homeless in London. I had a wonder. I thought being a pastor is probably fairly important. He left that position to go out and reach the homeless. It was at his funeral. And he was so well known by that. At the first, it wasn't very well received. People made fun of him, thought his work was phooey, but he kept on, and I was amazed to notice that his children, many of his children, established similar things, Salvation Armies in other cities. They carried the burden that their father had. But it was at his funeral. By that time, he was a well-known, renowned man for his work, and the Queen of England came to his funeral. And as she sat there, right beside her sat a woman, a homeless lady sitting right beside the queen. And sometime through the service, the queen looks over at this homeless lady and says, "What are you doing here?" And the homeless lady looks at the queen and said, "He cared for the likes of us." Compassion. Compassion compelled William Booth to give his life to what we would have known of a Salvation Army. Mark chapter 1, "And there came a leper to him," that's Jesus, "beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, 'If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean.' And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and saith unto him, 'I will, be thou clean.'" Luke chapter 10, verse 33, "But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him." He had compassion on him, so what did he do? Compassion, the mother of duty. He went to him, he bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. So with Jesus and this leper coming and kneeling before him, it says he was moved with compassion. And what did he do? He touched him and healed him. The Samaritan, journeying along, saw this man laying in the ditch, beaten up, probably bleeding, and it says he was moved with compassion so that he used his resources to help. Compassion, the mother of duty. Luke 15:20, the prodigal son. It says, and he, the prodigal son, arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion. What did he do? The father ran, fell on his neck, and kissed him. See the correlation. Compassion, the mother of duty. Compassion is the most powerful antidote for hatred and bitterness that the human heart can find. One person said it this way: if we could only read the secret history of our enemies, we would find in each man's life sorrow and suffering enough to disarm all hostility. It might have been given in light of war, but that could fit very well with any one of us in relationships. I just read recently a story of a man by the name of Brian Deal, living in Nashville, Tennessee. He grew up with an alcoholic and abusive father, and his father spent the family's income on alcohol. And so there wasn't enough money around. There was hardly enough of food around. They grew up, and this is just probably in the last 50 years, grew up in society with not having enough. Not only did the father spend the family income on alcohol, but he ranted, he raved, and he cursed, and he hit them. When Brian was 12 years old, his father left, walked out of their life. No support, no alimony, no birthday gifts, nothing but hardship and abandonment. When Brian was 18 years of age, he had just come through college, his father surprised him by dropping in for 2 weeks, which Brian said that was a very stressful time. Because he was a very bitter, angry person because of what his father had done. So his father was around for 2 weeks. Was he ever glad when his father left again? And his father left not to be seen for 16 years. During those 16 years, Brian said, there were times a whole year would go past. I'd never even think of my father. He had totally blocked it out. He had went on with his life. And as far as he cared, he never needed to see his father again. And then one day, right out of the blue, Brian's aunt called and said, Brian, your father's in the hospital in Bristol, Virginia. None of your brothers and sisters want to visit him. Would you please just go pay him a visit? And Brian said he doesn't know why he did it. Probably just out of duty. There was no feelings toward his father. He walked into the hospital there in Bristol, Virginia. And as he walked into the intensive care, immediately he recognized his father laying in the bed, all hooked up with monitors and hoses. And as he walked over and stood by the bed, his father turned to him, started weeping. And Brian said at that very moment, looking on his father in this helpless state, all hooked up with monitors and hoses, probably not going to live very long, he said all of a sudden, all of his hatred and all of his bitterness just seeped away. He had a privilege of relating to his father for a number of days before he passed away. Compassion, the mother of duty. You know, if there's nothing that melts bitterness, there is nothing that melts bitterness and hatred more than compassion. I'm going to turn over to Luke chapter 7. Read a couple of verses there. Luke chapter 7, 11 to 17. Just so beautiful to see this compassion in the Lord Jesus. Luke 7, 11 to 17. And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain. Many of his disciples went with him, and much people. And when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, weep not. And he came, and he touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all. And they glorified God, saying that a great prophet has risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea, throughout all the regions round about. 1 John 3:17 says, but whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Compassion, the mother of duty. If we but have the means whereby to help, compassion will respond. Turn also over to Jude, verses 22 and 23. Some verses here that can be a little perplexing. It says in verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and of some have compassion, making a difference, and others say with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. I'm going to just tell you what I think these verses are saying. Maybe you have a different opinion. But he's saying that we need to have compassion for mankind. But in having compassion for mankind, we will respond differently, depends on the situation. So we may have someone who is weak and ignorant, and we will have compassion on them, and we will relate to them in their weak and ignorant state. And then you have some who are proud and arrogant. Those, we will snatch them out of the fire. And we're going to be very careful because we don't want our garments spotted with that flesh. And so what I get from there is, you know, we sometimes get tripped up a little bit on this whole thing of compassion. That is such pity and mercy. You know, if compassion... If the medical doctor had the compassion that some of us think we should have as Christians, none of us would be operated on. But they have so much compassion that they know if they don't cut you open and they don't take out your appendix, which is going to hurt you, you're going to die. But they care that much. So compassion takes on different forms. Sometimes it's kind, it's loving and caring, and sometimes it's strong. It's, I don't know what the word, it's the best picture I have is a father to his children. You know, if my children do something and they didn't know better, and they don't want to be, I'm so kind and merciful and forgiving. But you know, if they do something and they do it because they're proud and they're arrogant, then there's time for discipline. So we have to be careful. When we talk about compassion, we're not just talking about just being all this lovey-dovey and can't say the hard thing.
We need at times to say the hard thing, which is not always very nice. Some of you know it. You get into somebody's life and you realize there's some things in their life that you need to stand up and tell them what the Bible has to say. None of us like it. It seems like the most unmerciful thing that a person can do, but it is the most compassionate thing you could ever do. Compassion, the mother of duty. Why do we do what we do? We can do things because it's the right thing to do. God told us to go out in all the world and preach the gospel. But yet I think there's a motivating factor here in all of life. And I think this compassion comes so close home. I think sometimes, even in the brotherhood, you know, there's some times that there has been times where I had difficulty accepting another brother. He was just so different. And the things he did just kind of irked me. But you know what has really helped me is to get to know him. Get to know him. It can change the picture completely. All of a sudden, you understand. Does that mean you allow him to be the way he is? No, but you understand him. Vows of compassion compel you to maybe help him, encourage him, bless him, and such. Compassion, so needful. Quite a number of years ago, we were away, and we came home late at night, and it was dark. Pitch dark. One of those nights where the moon wasn't shining, I don't believe it was pitch dark. We forgot to leave any lights on in the entryway. So we're walking in there. You couldn't even see each other. You could be this far apart. You couldn't even see each other. We're walking in there slowly, waiting for the first one to get the door open and get the light on. And all of a sudden, we heard glass falling and this help. And it's pitch dark. We don't know what's going on. We can't see anything. We just know glass is breaking. Someone is hurt. And I don't even know how someone wiggled their way in through the glass to get the light on. Hear what had happened. Our son, Leonard Eugene, was opened up the outside of the inside doors and must have thought the inside door was open and walked right into the glass. Big glass. I mean, that door had a glass like this, and this was the old glass that is really thin and just goes to pieces. One piece got him on the lip and gave a big slice. And if you see Leonard Eugene today, if you don't got enough of hair to hide it, why, he's got a big scar on his upper lip. One piece fell on his shoulder. He had a sweatshirt on and went through the sweatshirt, through his shirt, through his undershirt, and I'm not sure, it may have cut him just a little bit. This was sharp. This thin glass was sharp. So what do we do? This is 10 o'clock at night. He needs stitches, so we load him up, my wife and I, and we go into the Good Samaritan Hospital, get in there, and there is oodles of people waiting to see the doctor. And we sat there 4 hours while he sat there holding it shut. I could hardly have it. Finally, when it was our turn, well, I had asked a few times. They said, they're understaffed. The doctor that's on call is way past his hours. He's staying to help. And so when we finally got there, I mean, the doctor was anything but compassionate. I mean, he just pulled that open, cleaned it out. I could hardly have it. I could hardly stand it. It just seemed rough. And, you know, there's something that wells up within you. Like, this isn't right. But you know what? I was looking at him that he should be compassionate, but all of a sudden it came on me that I'm the one that needs to be compassionate. This man had a long day. He probably saw many people. He wanted to go home and probably sit down with supper with his family. Who knows? He wanted to go home to bed, and here he's staying here because of some careless people. And all of a sudden, compassion. I tried to identify and relate with him. took my wife in for a procedure one time, and that doctor too was beyond his hours. And the way he manhandled my wife, I could hardly have it. But again, compassion. Try to understand where the person's at. This man was beyond his hours. He probably had things planned for the evening. He probably had other things on his mind, other things he wanted to do. The illustration of someone having compassion. Now, this may not fit completely well because it has to do with animals. But I just remember the time I was running for DAR, and we used to get to these horse farms where they had racehorses. And some of these times, these racehorses would get hurt on the track. This particular horse had broke his leg. They had spent $10,000 to try to operate on the leg to get the leg back to what it should have been. And it got infected, and they had to put the horse down. So here's this lady veterinarian. And she is going to put the horse down. So what they do is they put a shot in the neck. And it is only a matter of 20 seconds. And anyhow, this lady was so compassionate. I'm not even sure why she was doing the job she was. I would have gave the shot, stepped back, and watched the horse drop. She went, got this horse, which was probably almost twice as taller, hanging on to the horse, pushing the horse's neck, pushing it back, because what she wanted is to have the horse sit down and lay down nicely. And she's there pushing. I'm thinking, lady, this horse is going to fall on you. But she didn't care. She cared about the horse. If only we cared that much about people. And she pushed, and it worked perfect. The horse sat down and dropped over. It was all over. It was all over. But then she needed, her job was to cut open that leg and find out where the infection was. This horse was, I'm telling you, this horse was dead. And she was cutting. She said, oh, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. But I got to do it. And I'm thinking, the horse is dead. Don't worry about it, lady. Cut it open. But I use that as an illustration. And I think it's a challenge to me. Do I care that much about humans? So what is our take home today? Number one, if we're moved with compassion for humanity, it'll make us prayerful. If we believe that proportionate to the prayers of God's people, so the missionaries, then I think we need to make this a number one prayer request. Prayer burden. Let's pray. A lot of us will probably never end up over in Africa like Rebecca, giving her time. But we can make a difference. Pray, Jesus said, pray the Lord of the harvest that he sent forth laborers. If laborers are in proportion to our prayers, how many workers will there be, my friends? Number two, am I moved with compassion at the needs of humanity? You know, we get the Christian Aid newsletter. A lot of us get that. And we page through it, and we see the widow, the picture of the widow who doesn't have enough food. And then we see the orphans. And then we see the call for clean water. And then we see the refugee camps and the horrible condition of the refugee camps. Does something within us move with compassion? Am I moved with compassion? What about the lonely neighbor next door? Lonely neighbor next door. Well, he made his bed. He can lay in it. I've said that already. Well, you made your bed. You can lay in it. How compassionate is that? What about the lonely neighbor next door? What about the young people on the street corner that are up to no good, and you know that if something don't change, they're going to just be another statistic? What about the homes with multiple divorces, the broken home? What about the crabby storekeeper? And the list could go on. In closing, for the younger ones, I'd like to just give one more story. It's a story out of the Pathway Reader. Thought it fit very well. It's a lady by the name of Mrs. Gentry. Her and her husband lived on a street in a little town. The street wasn't very wide. There was houses on both sides. And there was a bungalow that was for sale right across. And one day, the sold sign went into the yard right in front of the bungalow. And it was just a few days later, a moving truck comes in, and they start unloading furniture, and they're hauling this furniture into the house, and she's upstairs, and she is watching out the window. She hears everything that's being said, and she figured out the one man is the son of apparently a lady that's going to be moving into this bungalow. And she thought it was so funny. I mean, such big Victorian furniture. It didn't all fit in the door. Some of it they had to leave outside. She just thought, this is interesting. She wasn't around when the lady actually came the day she moved in. And it was a couple days later, she was upstairs or wherever she was. She went to the window to feed her canary. She had a canary, and she was telling her husband, what a nice canary this is. It sings so loud and such a beautiful song. And as she was feeding it, talking to her husband, all of a sudden she saw right across the street this lady standing behind the curtain looking at her. She's like, well, that is not right. How could she stand over the... Anyhow, next day she saw it again, the lady standing at the curtain looking out. She complained to her husband. Her husband kind of dismissed it. Until about the fifth day, she complained. Finally, the husband says, you know what? You know, that lady moved in. You never went to visit her. You ought to just go over and visit her. So Mrs. Gentry got convicted, and she thought, yeah, she better do that. So she baked something, thought she'd take it over. So she went over, knocked on the door, and the maid came to the door, and she asked, can I see Mrs. Harris, the widow who just moved in? And the maid said, sure, come on in. And as she walked in, the maid went into the back room and brought the widow out by the arm. And all of a sudden, it struck her. The lady was blind. All these accusations. Through the conversation, she found out that this blind lady loved to stand at the window and listen to the canary singing across the street. I wonder sometimes how many times we make the judgment without really knowing the inside story. Jesus got a vision of the multitudes, and the vision was a bunch of sheep bleeding, running here, running there, no shepherd. I can just see it, running here, running there. They don't know where to go. They're scared of this. They'd run over there for safety. They're scared over there. And then you have a bunch of them laying here and there with their feet straight up in the air, kicking. Picture of humanity. Compassion, the mother of duty. If you're able to, let's kneel down for a word of prayer. Father, we want to thank you again this morning that we come together and we could join together in numerous different activities that are normal on a Sunday morning. Pray that we have been made better by the songs that we sang, the things that have been preached. Pray specifically as we consider this beautiful attribute that we've seen in the Lord Jesus Christ, compassion, which is the mother of duty. Oh God, I pray. I need more, I confess. I need more. That will move me to respond, to help my fellow man, to help my family, my neighbor, those in the local city, those in the foreign mission field, moving with compassion. Oh God,
I pray that you would settle upon each one of our hearts the needs, the need to pray, as you said, pray the Lord of the harvest that he send forth laborers according to the proportion of our prayers, so the proportion of missionaries. Oh God, I pray that we could. That person who might sit beside us, that person down the street, that person that we might meet at the store, and we might truly find the inside story, that out of our heart would yearn, our bowels would yearn, bowels of compassion. May we grow more and more into the likeness of our Lord Jesus Christ. For we pray it in Jesus' name.